while it is still Christmas, while we are recognizing it and looking at it, let's look at these magi. We've called them in songs three kings. They've been called wise men. The term is really, the magi is a term for that they were astrologers. They watched the stars, they watched the heavens, and it was twofold. One, they were astronomers in that they studied it, but then to a certain extent they were astrologers in the sense that they took meaning from it. And they, in their studies, had seen a new star show up, and they understood when something like that happened that it heralded some great event. And so they have gone, I mean, just stop and think. They traveled for we don't know how long because a star showed up and they figured it must mean something, you know? And what they felt like it meant was that there was a new king born. And so that's what we pick up with after Jesus has been born and has been called Jesus in chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, magi, from the east, came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born, king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod summons the wise men. I'm going to stop there just for a minute. It makes perfect sense for the wise men, the magi, to come to Jerusalem. They're from the east, probably modern-day Iraq or Iran. They have seen a star from the east, so the star is in the west, and they have traveled to find who it's signaling. And it takes them now, whether they knew on their beginning that it was going to take them to Israel, or whether the fact that they ended up in Israel while they followed the star, we're not so sure. I've read stuff where these are people from Babylon, and they had the book of Daniel, and so they were studying, and they were already kind of God followers or worshipers. We really don't know. All we know about them is that they saw a star, and they traveled, and that star brought them to Israel, and when they show up in Israel, they go to the Jerusalem, because that's the capital city, and they ask around, and they basically let them know why they're here. We have come to worship the king, the one who has been born, king of the Jews. We saw his star, here we are. We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Now the news gets to Herod, and he doesn't like this. Herod is a butcher. He is not 100% Jewish, if he's Jewish at all. He has his power because Rome has given him his power and his position, and he has worked really hard to keep it. Herod was so fanatical in his desire to keep power, he killed wives. He killed his sons. He killed anybody that would have a chance to bring him down. And so when he hears that there is one who has been born king of the Jews, he doesn't like this because he is nominally the king of the Jews. The only problem is he doesn't actually have any legitimacy. And here's the thing is you've got the contrast between Herod's illegitimate kingship, his reign, and the one who has been born king of the Jews, which would be, you get it hereditarily. So here you have a legitimate king, and there's a little bit of humor going on there in that Jesus' birth is considered by some to be illegitimate. There's a question about the legitimacy of his birth, and yet there's no question about Herod's legitimacy of his birth. But there is a question of his legitimacy as king. And there is no question about the legitimacy of Jesus' crown and his position as king. See, there's some funny things going on there. And it makes perfect sense that the Magi would go to Jerusalem and maybe even to the palace to go to the courts and say, "Hey, we're here to worship the king who was just born. Not that he's king right now, but that he will be king. He is the one born to be king of the Jews. He is the one born. He had a star. I mean, I don't know about any of you. Now, when William was born, it was pretty awesome. And when we drove home, I'll never forget loading him up in our old little Saturn and driving home. I want to say it was a Thursday. And I remember thinking it was really weird because cars weren't stopping so that we could drive through red lights. This was a magnanimous day. We were bringing our firstborn home. And I remember thinking it was so odd that the people around us were going about their business and they had no idea what a glorious day it was, you know, because that was how I felt. Well, here, no stars showed up for him. No stars showed up for us, did it? But a star showed up for Jesus, and it was a great thing. And here you have people from the east who come and say, we've come to worship. And Herod hears it. He's troubled. Why? Well, any legitimate king is a threat to him because he is not the legitimate king, and he knows it. No matter how much people might puff themselves up, they know what's real. Don't they? We know what's really going on. I think most of what's coming out of Hollywood is just fear. They know that they don't have a real clue how they got there, and most of them, especially ones making $20 million a film, know they're not worth it. And they're just afraid we're all else going to figure it out. Amy and I went out to eat Friday night. We got the kids taken care of. We got to go on a date, and we were sitting in a restaurant. And that's the only time I'm really bombarded by the world, I think, because there was a TV on right above her shoulder, you know, and some ET, I think, or Extra, something like that was on. And it was just, I remember just seeing a ton of pictures of different celebrities, I guess. I recognized a couple of them, you know, but it was just on the catwalk, on the red carpet type thing, you know, where all the photographers are taking their pictures. And I thought, how silly is this? You got a TV show dedicated to what they did today, you know, and I think they're terrified that we're all going to figure out they're not really that special. And that's Herod here. He's afraid when he hears that there might be. And it's not just an idol problem. They're claiming they saw an astronomical event because somebody was born. And he was born king of the Jews. And this upsets Herod, who is nominally the king of the Jews, and all Jerusalem with him, it says. Probably just his court and those who were in authority, because almost everybody who's in authority in Jerusalem at this time is there because of Rome, and they didn't actually, you know, they're making deals to stay in power. And so they get upset by this idea too. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he asks them where the Christ was to be born. There's an understanding even in his time that the Messiah to come is to be the king of the Jews. And so he connects this to, well, where is the one, that the special one that we're looking for supposedly supposed to be coming from? And they're able to tell him, from Bethlehem. And they give him a quote from Micah of, as far as why they understand it to be Bethlehem. And so picking up in verse 7, Herod summons the wise men secretly. He doesn't want anybody else to know what he's doing. He summons them secretly to him and ascertains from them what time the star had appeared. He finds out what kind of a range we're going with. Later on, he decides to send an execution order to kill all the children in Bethlehem and the surrounding area that are 2 years old, all the male children, 2 years old and younger. So we can put two and two together, read between the lines, that chances are this star showed up within a 2-year range. You know, maybe slightly under, and he's just covering his bases. I guarantee if it's been 2 years, he would have gone 3. Just to be safe. So we know it's been within a certain amount of time. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. So he sends them off to bring him news. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And this sounds like I mean, this is pretty crazy stuff right here. They're close enough to see it actually moving to a city or a town. And maybe to some extent they're even able to get to the right house because of the star. I don't understand that. That's beyond me. Stars are pretty far up there. But in some way, somehow, this event takes them to where they can get to the house because of it. And when they see the place, when they see the star over that place, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They blew up, basically, in their celebration. They had finally gotten there. Crying out loud, my kids can be complaining, are we there yet? Are we there yet? On a 45-minute drive. These guys have been doing this for months, if not a year or more. Traveling, following the star. They've come here to worship this child. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. They opened their treasures, the special plate things that they had been carrying with them. They offered him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And because of that, we assume there were three kings. We three kings of Orient are. Why? Because three treasures. It could have been more. It could have been two guys. We don't know. It could have been 15 for all we know. Or seven. What we do know is they provided gold, which is still a precious metal, and it's beautiful, and it's highly valued. They gave him frankincense, which was a perfume that people was expensive and people used to smell good in a place that didn't bathe that often. They offered him myrrh, and we connect myrrh with his death because it was used for those purposes. But these kings or these magi probably weren't thinking about that. They don't even know about that. It's just an appropriate gift for a king. These are gifts they brought potentially for Herod's son that they thought maybe Herod would have just had a son that was born to be king of the Jews. These are the types of things that there's actually record of other within history of other presents like this being given to kings through Josephus and some of the Roman histories that were out there at that time. So it's not a special thing, is what I'm trying to get to. These are normal, and yet they have symbolic meaning for us as believers as we think about Jesus, the gold, his crown, the frankincense, our prayers, myrrh, his death on our behalf. What I want to focus on for just a minute here is this idea of they worshiped him. Whenever the Bible talks about like the disciples, when Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter says, hey, if that's you, call me to come out to you. And Peter walks on the water, but you know, then he sinks. And Jesus reaches out and picks him up, and then they get into the boat. And after the disciples saw that, it says that they bowed down and worshiped him. I've always thought that was kind of weird. We talk about worship, and worship is something that we do for God. It's a rejoicing, it's singing, it's action, right? So whenever somebody talks about worshiping, and I recognize, yes, Jesus is God. But imagine if one of us was telling everybody around in our area that they were the Messiah. Jesus never really did. He just said, repent. Everybody else figured out this is who he is. But just imagine if there was somebody in our congregation that did such things, like walking across the lake, and we thought, wow, I still have a hard time bowing down. I don't know about you, because they're human. And Jesus was human. What does it mean that they came to worship this child? Or that Herod says, I want to worship? The word worship is a compound word in the Greek, proskuneo. Pros is a prepositional prefix, means toward. Kuneo is a verb meaning to kiss. So technically, this word that we translate worship, and for us, after 2,000 years of worshiping Jesus and worshiping God, it's got some baggage with it, I guess is a word. It means basically to kiss toward. And so this is what it looks like. Now, how's that feel, Paula?
She's stunned. She's
I'm pretty honest.
Yes,
I'm stunned.
don't pick on her.
Feels awkward, doesn't it?
Yeah, I don't know what to say. I started putting my hand on you.
Oh, that would have been good. Put your hand on me. That would have been good. It means to, I mean, that was the idea. They bowed down and they kissed the ground in front of, toward that person that they're honoring. That's what it means. Now, when we talk about worshiping God, we talk about that we worship Christ. Do we, in our hearts, do we feel that way? You know, I mean, it's kind of awkward just to say, hey, let's pray and all get on our knees, right? You imagine if we got together to come together to worship, and as we prayed, we all got down on our faces. But that's what they did. That's what it means when the disciples saw that Jesus could walk on the water, and it says they worshiped him. I have a hard time, because when I'm thinking worship, I'm thinking we're singing songs. Because that's some of the baggage that we've got with that word in our culture today. But what it means, and just for those of you that couldn't see, that means they just bowed down to him. That they kissed the ground in his direction practically. Whether they're actually kissing it or if they just have their face down, that's the idea that... And I tell you, it feels awkward, doesn't it? It feels awkward to have it happen to you. It feels awkward to do it. There's a humbling in it. You know, you're literally putting yourself below another person. You're offering yourself to them in ways that are vulnerable. And that's what these magi came to do, to place themselves before Jesus. It's the thing that Herod claims he's going to do, but what's Herod really going to do? Well, they were warned in a dream to go a different way, not to return to Herod. And what do? They go a different way. Being warned. Not, we don't even get to see the angel come. We don't even get to hear what the angel says. Being warned is past tense. Having it already happened, they went another way. They didn't go back to Herod. And then in verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother. Notice it's child and mother. They found the child and his mother in the house. Take the child and his mother. Focus is on definitely that Jesus is Mary's son. Joseph's the father, but not the father. But the focus is on the child. Take the child and his mother. There's a looking there, isn't there? My house, I try to establish with our kids, they come second. We love them equally, but I don't love any of them equally to what I love Amy. Because in this day and age, in this system, I'm stuck with them. I'm not necessarily stuck with her. She's a choice. She's a choice every day. And likewise. Now, for us personally, it's a choice. And there's no options out. But in our culture, in our society, you don't have to stay married. You keep your kids, right? So they come second. Because we got to work on that one. Don't really have to work on the kid relationship. You just ask them to forgive you later when they grow up. But you work on it. So they come second. But here, Jesus is put in the first position and his mother. He tells them to flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for this child to destroy him. Tell me where you find him so I may come and worship him too. But the angel says he is going to search for this child to destroy him, to obliterate him. And so he rose and took the child and his mother by night. Joseph doesn't wait for one second. He immediately gets up, he takes them, he gathers them up, and they flee that night. They literally have a Passover. You know the Passover meal that the Israelites celebrated from Egypt? You know how they were told to eat it? I don't know if they still do this. But God told them, when you eat that Passover lamb that first night, eat it with your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. They were supposed to be eating as if they were ready to walk that night. And they were supposed to eat it quickly. There was no, oh, let's have seconds, let's enjoy it. They were told to scarf it down. Eat it quickly with your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand. That would be like if we got together for a meal, a nice celebratory Christmas meal, and everybody wore their jackets and hats. You know, sometimes my oldest brother did it, and I've seen Catherine does it, where they'll wear a jacket around because they're cold. And my older brother, he just had this jacket that I think he wore it so much it pretty much was just another skin. You know, I think it would have been painful for him to take it off of himself. But my dad would say to him at the dinner table, why don't you take a jacket off and stay a while? You know, take it off. Sit around a while. And that's what we do. You know, if you come in to visit, if you're just dropping something off, you might stay in the doorway with your coat on. But if you're coming in for a visit, we're going to take your coat. We're going to lay it down on the bed or something, or we're going to put it in the closet. You're going to stay a while. Well, the Passover meal wasn't a you're going to stay a while meal. The Passover meal was meant to be eaten with your coat on, ready to go. And here Joseph wakes up and they leave. It's almost like a Passover. It's the Exodus from Egypt, except it's an Exodus to Egypt. They go instead to Egypt. He arises and takes the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And in a way, Jesus ends up reliving much of the Israelites' history. But here is this difference. You got the Magi who are willing to bow down to a baby. And that always kind of bothered me. They're going to worship a baby? What's the baby doing? And here, maybe a one-year-old, a two-year-old child. It's the child, not the infant. But still, I mean, you know, my picture, are they playing a tambourine? You know, I mean, what's this worship look like? No, it means that they're going to give him, they're going to bow down before him. The word I want to use for that is do obeisance. You know, to bow down, to honor him. Not only that, they're willing to listen to God when God says, don't go back to Herod. They listen. They go a different direction. Joseph, when an angel says, take the child and flee, Herod's going to destroy him. Joseph gets up and he moves. He obeys. There's a difference in their attitudes to the attitude that Herod and all Jerusalem has. Herod says he wants to worship, but he really wants to destroy. And what we see happen after this is that when the Magi have left and Herod realizes that he was tricked by them, that they went a different direction, he sends his army, some soldiers, and he sends them to kill all male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were two or younger. And so some women lost in this. Some women felt great sorrow because of this. Jesus is spared. But there were other children who had nothing to do with it, who are killed, and their mothers weep and mourn because of what Herod has done. When we talk about we worship, when we talk about laying ourselves down and exposing ourselves to God, it's a heart attitude, but I think it's also, in those times, it was a physical example. You know, we don't have kings in our life, so you know, we get upset if our president nods closely to somebody. hey, don't even bend your neck. We're Americans. Don't bend your neck. But the gospel of Jesus Christ calls on us to bend the neck. It calls on us not just to bend the neck, but to bend the body, to lay down prostrate, to kiss toward Jesus because He is our Savior. And there are two basic attitudes that creep up, I think, in people. There are those who will humble themselves to God, and that's what bowing down is. That's what worship is. It's humbling. You're saying you're greater than I am. You know, I go back to the old Wayne's World thing. You know, we're not worthy. We're not worthy. We're not worthy. That's why we bow down. We're not. We're below you and we place ourselves below you. And people worship others all the time. You know, we give great deference to the stars and the celebrities and athletes and all sorts of different people. If you got enough money, we'll think you must be smart. You must have done something right. You got all the money. And so we will, in a sense, worship them. But not like this. And those two attitudes that we have in life are either that we will humble ourselves and worship God, or we won't. I'm not going to place myself below the Lord. The person that says, I'm not going to accept that Jesus, I need a Savior. I'm okay on my own. I'm doing all right. I don't need that. You know, that's an attitude of pride, of a lack of humility. And it's so amazing that you have these men from the East who know very little about what they're doing, but they know enough to follow a star, and they know enough to listen to an angel, and they know enough to bow to the child. They came from somewhere else. And here you have a bunch of scholars, a bunch of priests who should have known everything. They knew exactly where he was supposed to be born. They had a bunch of wise men show up saying, hey, we saw a star. It showed up a couple of years ago. It's led us here. We're here to worship the king that it's proclaiming. You got a bunch of people who say, oh yeah, that's over in Bethlehem. They don't bother going. They don't bother. I'll go for a trifecta. They're like the guys in Dumb and Dumber at the very end of the movie. They miss the boat. They have all the knowledge, but they can't see. Where do we stand with Jesus? What is our heart attitude, our life attitude? Do we bow down? Do we kiss toward? We acknowledge his sovereignty? Or do we say we will, but we actually work to destroy? There are some people who proclaim Christ. They say they want to worship him, but you know what? They work to destroy him. They work to destroy his work. And they might not intentionally do it, but they end up doing it. What is our attitude? What is our heart? What are we working towards? It's so interesting that people from outside of the knowledge, you know, people outside of Israel, people outside of the scribes and the Pharisees, they were able to figure it out. But the ones that were close enough, they missed the boat. We're all in the group of the ones that are close enough. We've heard the message. We've heard the gospel. We've heard and we've seen. The question is, will we bow and kiss before toward the Lord? What is our attitude today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come and worship you today. We pray, Father, in our lives that we would worship you and that we would worship Jesus, that we would humble ourselves to you, that we would bow before you and submit to you, Lord, in our lives. And we pray, Father, for anyone here today or those that we know of in our lives. We have people that are in our hearts and in our minds that we so desperately wish they would humble themselves before you, that they would accept you and follow you. And yet they're proud. They seek to destroy instead of yield. We pray, Father, that you would speak to them. Maybe we could share this week with them some of these thoughts that we've heard today and encourage them and call upon them to humble themselves to Jesus, the one who was born King of the Jews, The one who is not only called to be King of the Jews, but King of all people. To be our Lord and our Savior. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. We worship you. And we pray that we would not be so close and yet so haughty that we miss the boat. Help us, Lord, to worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.